Morning, Saints, and welcome to Sunday Morning Pal Talk. I think we only got a few more weeks and we go back on a different time change, isn't it? Normally in March that we change back our time. Anyway, we'll figure that one out but let you know in advance. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you for your loving kindness, your long suffering, for all the things that's been accomplished through your Son, and that we can rejoice in and share in, and be even enthroned with him now in the heavenlies, in this position we have in Christ Jesus as our head. We thank you for the dear saints that are with us this morning and the fellowship that we share, and we ask your hands upon your word as it is dispensed today, that we will see what you want us to see and not what our human minds want to think or what a speaker wants to say, but only the things that you have for us. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So this is, March 13th. Good, thank you. Melanie. This is number 26 in our study on knowledge. I thought I was done with it, and I couldn't let go of it. I actually had some other thoughts, and then this kept creeping back up, so I thought I'd continue at least one more time. And this time we're going to look at an aspect of knowledge that we learned there in the garden affects us even today. You see here, my screen keeps going blank on me here. I want to make sure we're still connected. Genesis 3:7. Let's read a couple of verses here, and then we'll use this as our springboard. And I think we've pretty much beaten this context up pretty good, so we won't dwell on this. Verse 7 says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron." So here we see a connection between the eyes and knowledge. Their eyes were opened, and they knew, gnosko, that they were naked. That's in the Septuagint. Also, verse 22, we read, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know Gnosko, good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." And I'll stop right there. So he speaks about the fact that Adam and Eve had some knowledge at this point, a new knowledge. And when we remember that they were innocent originally, and now they have seen their nakedness. And it's associated with the eyes being open. So I started to look at this word eyes, and there's just too many times it occurs in the scripture. And I looked specifically at the Greek form and realized that even in with almost 600 occurrences, I was not going to do a study on that, at least to that level. But I did the scriptures that are associated with the eyes and knowledge. Right off the bat, the first verse I think of is in Ephesians 1. It speaks of the eyes of our understanding or the eyes of our mind. And it's associated with epignosko knowledge in both sides of that verse. So that certainly came to my mind, and I think we will see this morning. I think we're going to see a principle this morning that is important, because sometimes we wonder why don't people understand this truth concerning the mystery. And I think we'll see some principles here in Scripture concerning the eyes that help us understand a little bit about how truth is dispensed, or how, I shouldn't say that, how we are affected by truth with our own mind and in unbelief, or how we handle truth. We will see some principles here that I believe will help us understand that. So, if you would, turn with me to Matthew 13, And there's probably a lot of scriptures I can read with this aspect of truth, and that is association with eyes and knowledge. But this one came to mind, and the more I got into it, the more I had to read it, because it has to do with the pronouncement of judgment upon Israel in Acts 28:28. And once again, there it's used with knowledge in unbelief. So in Matthew 13, let's just read two scriptures, and then I'm going to do a little bit of background on Matthew here, because I think it's necessary to understand this. 14 and 15, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So here we see hearing and seeing are associated with understanding. And to get a better idea of what we're talking about here, because I believe most of us understand that God did not just put together a bunch of words here so that we could pick one verse every day and live our life around it. The things that are written here by Matthew were definitely inspired, and they're in an orderly fashion, as is all the scriptures. And there's a lot much deeper truth in everything we read if we back up, look at the entire context of how the Lord laid this book out. It'll help us understand what's trying to be accomplished here. And so rather than just pull out two verses like I just did, let's take a look at this whole picture. And actually, I'm not going to say the whole picture. I'm going to take a look at Matthew in the context up until now, or beginning in chapter 5. If we go to chapter 5, we start with 5:1-8:1. We have what is called the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes generally referred to by Christians, or most churches, and who take this passage of Scripture for today. And we will note that in 5:1 it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So here he goes up into a mountain. Something's changing. I mean, here's an event that changes. Go to chapter 8, verse 1. We read this. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So if we had the time, we would go back through 5:1-8. And I would suggest you do read that and read the Beatitudes. But what is the purpose of this? He takes the law and he expands on it. And it is in preparation for the kingdom. The book of Matthew is about the kingdom of heaven. So this is the hearing part of what we just read in Matthew 13. They would, with their ears, what does it say? By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. So here is the way the Lord, through Matthew, shows us this part of Scripture that was necessary for them to accomplish what they need to accomplish, and that was they were to hear the word. Now in chapter 8, and beginning with verse 1, let's read a few verses there. The very next event, verse 2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So here we begin the seeing part. From chapter 8 through chapter 12, the Lord, or Matthew's account, is going to show us the many miracles that the Lord does. And it's just like John, I believe the miracles that the Lord does here In John, he has 8 specific miracles. In Matthew, there are specific miracles for this people. And so we won't do that now, but here we see the first one, and notice what he tells him to do. He says, tell no man, and go your way, and it's going to be a testimony for them. Because up until this point, they had heard, and you're going to see in this in these next few chapters, that they, it's particularly the leaders of Israel, rejected what he had to say. So they rejected the hearing part, and now he's going to prove himself by seeing and by signs and so forth. And they're not going to receive it, but he tells him to just let them see for themselves, and there will be a testimony unto them. They're going to have to make a decision on their own. So if you go through these next few chapters, we won't do that, but I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. Turn to chapter 9, and here's what we note. Chapter 9, in the beginning, in verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and people making a noise. So I need to back up a minute. So there was a young lady that was appeared to be dead. And so then the Lord was out healing a lot of people. So here he says, here he comes to the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. They thought she was dead. They were starting the mourning process and whatever. Mourning. He said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all. The word was definitely being spread about the things that were happening. The things that they could see with their own eyes. And it was spreading abroad throughout Israel. Verse 27. And when Jesus departed, 2 blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. So now we have 2 blind men. And this, once again, usually in the scriptures, has a purpose. And this is dealing with Israel's blindness. He talks about the eye issue in chapter 13, so this certainly is associated with that. And when he's come to the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said unto him, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Gnosko. And furthermore, if you look at the word straightly charged in the Greek, it means he sternly made this statement with earnest admonition is what that word means. So it wasn't just like a casual thing and he's thinking in the back of his mind, now as soon as I tell them that, they're going to go and do it. Rather, he says, don't do it. So what do? But when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. So after he had told them not to, similar to what we just read about the leper, I believe we read that he said, tell anyone, just go to the priest and do it. And it will be a testimony. And so the word was definitely spreading about what he was accomplishing here. But he, at the same time, he was saying, let them see for themselves what's going on. So they didn't have to challenge him. Well, as you go through these chapters here, prior to chapter 13, you will see this over and over, several verses that are that speak of the healings and so forth, and the evidence that the Lord was doing that. So when we come to chapter 11, after all the things that they had seen, here's what happened. Here we see things are beginning to change. And I think this is important in understanding chapter 13 because many of the parables today, and this is where parables began in Matthew, many of the parables today are thought of nice little Sunday school stories, and they have meaning for us today. But we will see very clearly that the parables were there to disguise the truth, not to make it clear, as people think today, but rather it was to obscure the truth. And in this case, for those who would believe, those things would be opened to them. So think about that when we talk about about eyes being opened and the eyes of our mind being opened. And when we look at that word, and shortly here, the word for mind there, there's at least three words in the Greek that Paul uses in his last epistles for the word mind. And it's pretty interesting. I think it's really a study in itself. But when you begin to think about that, that truth, where he uses that word a couple of times, has to do with the darkness of the mind that other Gentiles has. So you can see that there is something to this principle that when the Lord opens the eyes, it's mainly for those who are truly seeking the truth. And so we'll get to that in a moment. So in chapter 12, we read in chapter 11, in verse, beginning in verse 20. This is after, if you go back into the context, you can see the many times that the Pharisees were against him, even after he had healed somebody clearly. He says, then, here's a change in what he's going to do, in his teaching. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Boy, what a statement to make to these people. People who had the very oracles of God, who were separated by God. And here's what he says about them. Think about this. You should look at the word generation in the book of Matthew and see how the Lord talks about this generation. So the timing was just perfect when the Lord came, because particular generation. And no other generation in time was given such a wonderful opportunity to think that their own Messiah walked in their midst, and then they rejected him. Well, that pretty much speaks for all of mankind, I believe. I believe if we were there in that same situation, we'd have been right there in the crowd. And that may not sound like a comfortable statement, but I think of myself and how evil my heart is. I believe that surely, there were only a handful of people who really believed. And even then, up until the time of the cross, they deserted him. So let's keep reading here. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So that's a very sad exposition of what we read about was going on with this generation. So let's turn over to chapter 12. And there's one more thing that the Lord does prior to chapter 13. And notice this about the people. Once again, we're going to see the rejection by the Pharisees beginning in verse 6. Well, let's begin in verse 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do the dew upon the Sabbath day. So the attitude we see definitely in Matthew specifically is that these people, it didn't matter what the Lord did or what he said, they were going to find fault with it. But he said unto them, have ye not read that David did when he was hungered and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law? Notice he keeps referring to, this is scripture. These are not just my words. These are words that you've had in your hands for years. Not lawful for them to eat neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbaths and are blameless. So now he refers to who? The priests and the temple. So what does he say? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Who's that? It's the one who's speaking. It's the Lord himself. And here he's going to tell them that he is a priest. And we'll find out in Hebrews what that really means, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now turn over to verse 38. So they still are, he's talking to them, they're deriding him and so forth. And in verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So, what are we talking about now? Now we're going to talk about a prophet. The prophet Jonah. Now here's the sign. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And what? And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So the second time he says that there's one that's greater. And now he's represented as a prophet. We have a prophet and a priest. Let's keep reading. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, what was Solomon? He was a king. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Prophet, free king. So the Lord gives them seeing the signs. He tells them of a sign that they're going to have to deal with, and that's the sign of Jonah 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. That's a sign that is going to be accomplished in himself when he himself is in the belly for 3 days, belly of death for 3 days, and he rises from the dead. And so we have all three of these, and the Lord back to them just before we get to chapter 13. So when we begin chapter 13, we see that same day went Jesus out of the house, and we'll note something in chapter 13, just as a side note, that here they go outside the house. Further in the chapter, he goes back in the house. So he's still speaking to the multitudes. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went to the ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. So here we see Matthew changes the subject, so not really changes the subject, but he begins a new aspect of what's going on in here. At this point, the Lord begins to speak to them in parables. And we're going to find out why. So when we hear a parable, a good story from a preacher, and he brings us into it and so forth, we need to stop and think about it for a little bit, because these were hidden from these people. So we get down to verse 10 and we read this. Or no, verse 9, the Lord concludes that parable of the sower, and he says, Who hath ears, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speak thou unto them in parables? And here's how I answered. And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to gnosko the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So for those who love parables, be careful. If you don't get the right message, if you don't understand the parable, then you're one of those who it is not given to. And this particular parable, as we would find in Mark, he says that if you don't understand this one, then you won't understand the rest. This very same parable. So this is the beginning, and it has everything to do with what you do with the word. And it's the sower who sows seeds, and what happens to those seeds. So that's a message in itself. Verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing not, neither do they what? Understand. They don't have any knowledge at all. They don't have knowledge, and this is a different word, this is the word understand, which is basically the same principle of knowledge. And it includes wisdom. They don't have the wisdom. If they have the knowledge and they don't have the wisdom, they're losing something. So that's what brings him to this first time that we read of this judgment that is passed upon the nation of Israel. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. We begin to see, here are people who have the truth. They've been raised in the truth, for the truth that was given them. And look what they've done with it. They have chosen by their hearts, their heart which was waxed gross, to not hear this. So we have to kind of evaluate that too today and say, is that me? I mean, am I like really way off base with what I believe? Or are there people out there who are way off base? So this has everything to do with the truth and the word, and that is where your heart is. So by hearing, you shall hear and shall not understand, and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They've closed their own eyes. It's the Lord who opened eyes. And it's the Lord who opens our eyes, and that's the prayer of Paul's, that the eyes of our mind be opened. We'll read that shortly here. And they hear with their ears and shall understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now what does he say to the disciples? But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So all you have to do is compare those that the Lord had, his disciples, not merely just the 12, but all those who followed him, to these others, and you can see a principle here of what happens with truth and how we handle truth. I'm going to turn over to the second time that, I'm going to turn over to the second occurrence of this judgment over in John. Let's turn to John chapter 12. And I need to keep track on the time here. John chapter 12. No moment to get there. John 12, I believe beginning in verse 37, but let me make sure so you don't post it yet. Verse 37. Pretty similar situation as we have in Matthew. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. So not only was it the fact that they hardened their heart and they didn't believe, but they got to a point where they couldn't believe. That's dangerous. Believe not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Much like Pharaoh, who hardened his own heart, and then he got to a point where the Lord hardened his heart. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. So it was something that Pharaoh brought upon himself, just like these people. They brought it upon themselves. That they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted. And these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So we'd have to go back and look at that passage in Isaiah, because if anyone heard that verse, and they should have known, because these people knew that Old Testament well, they would have recognized that he was talking about Jehovah. And they would have recognized that, as the words of John, as a narrator says, he spake of him, the Lord Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because, here's another issue, okay, so there's some that believed. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. How many times have you talked to somebody about the scriptures and they're not going to budge because the preacher told them different? And I remember early in when my teaching, when I was a very poor teacher, couldn't stand to hear myself, and I had a friend come to my Bible study at our house. We had just a handful of people, and he brought his girlfriend. And after he left out of his, my friend told me later, he says, "Yeah, she said, why would you even go to a place like this? Because this guy's not even a pastor. He hasn't been to school and so forth." So that's because the world is, in general, I believe, it's a general statement. Most of the world is too lazy to study the scriptures for themselves, or they have no desire to, or whatever. There's too many things in the world. And they're going to listen to what the pastor says, and they're going to buy it. And I'm not saying that all pastors are bad. I'm not saying that they don't speak the word. I'm just saying that a majority of the multitudes, shall we say, lose out on truth because of that kind of an attitude. So let's turn over to the third time that this is used, and that's in Acts chapter 28. And this, of course, is the final pronouncement of judgment upon Israel. But it was a last chance for those whom the Jews who had the opportunity to hear the truth concerning Christ. He hasn't revealed the mystery yet. They had an opportunity. So beginning in verse 23, we read, "And when they had appointed him a day," Paul was there in town with the elders, "they appointed a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded," and by the way, 2 Timothy couldn't have been written at this time, "because they came to him and to his lodging." Had they done that, what we read in 2 Timothy, they would have probably been put to death. Here was a man who had a freedom in his own lodging as a prisoner, "to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them," Jesus, "both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed," or that's the word for the divorce. They chose to divorce. They chose divorce. "After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." He repeats the same thing, and this is the third time. And he says, "Be it known, Nunosko, therefore unto you, that the salvation God," not merely the salvation of God, salvation had already been sent to the Gentiles. But here he says, "the salvation God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Now, I don't know if they understood what Paul was saying or not, but that probably pricked him at heart even more to be able to make a statement like that, that they're going to have their own Messiah. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed." So we have this principle that I believe we take into our dispensation now. And that is the scriptures. Take them, read them, obey them. Take the instructions that tells us how to study the scriptures, and it's there, and right division is part of that. And then we come into a knowledge of this truth. And I'll close with this verse in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Paul's praying for these saints. He says he ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord, this is verse 16 through 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, the epignosko, the full knowledge of Him, the eyes of your mind, the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that ye may oida, know for a fact what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Here we are to know what? The hope of His calling. I think we know a lot of calling, and we read about it in chapter 4, about the vocation which we are called, or the calling which we are called. But He wants us to know, for a matter of fact, what the hope of His calling is. And that's all the world and the difference. If we understand what His calling is, which He goes on to speak of in the next few verses, where He has been put far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and we understand what that means in this purpose of God and what He's going to accomplish in the heavenlies, that's what Paul wants our mind, the eyes of our mind, to be enlightened with or open to. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the holies. Holy of holies. So I'm going to stop there. I think we have a principle, though, that tells us that we have a choice, even as a believer, to how we handle the Scriptures and what we do with truth. And it doesn't have anything to do with what anybody else has to say. We hear things, and we need to digest that and to use it properly and to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And so by that I say, don't listen to what I just said, my words anyway. Hopefully that the Holy Spirit will take you down the path that you need to go down to understand things. And hopefully you can come back and tell me the things where I've missed, or enlighten me to a lot more things that are out there. So let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll let the microphone go here. Heavenly Father, thank You once again for Your wonderful Word, for Your truth, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His calling, and for His position and inheritance in the Holy of Holies. Thank You for this group of believers, for what we share in Christ. And we ask Your hand upon the usage of these Scriptures in our life. And these things we thank You now. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.